I'm going to do a moonwalk. Good, huh? I hope everybody knows what a sheaf is. We're bringing in the sheaves. It's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? If you don't know what a sheaf is, well, see us later. Kind of, it goes along with the agricultural theme of Acts chapter 7, kind of. We're going to start our study this evening in Acts chapter 7, verse 9. Acts 7, 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, and yet God was with him. The patriarchs are the older brothers of Joseph. You know, Jacob had 13 children, 12 boys and one girl. Joseph and Benjamin were younger brothers. And if you recall from reading the portions of Genesis describing the situation with Joseph and his brothers, how he had dreams, for example, that he was going to be their master at some time in the future, and how they hated him for that. And they also hated him because he was kind of favored by his father, Jacob. And so they plotted to get rid of him, and they wanted to kill him. And finally they were dissuaded from killing him and sold him to some Midianites as a slave. And the Midianites were in a caravan, and they took Joseph down into Egypt and sold him into slavery into Egypt. But in spite of all this, the Bible says here, as Stephen recalls it, and then as we'd read in Genesis, the accounts in Genesis, God was with Joseph and kept him in all his afflictions, as verse 10 says, delivered him out of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he, that is the Pharaoh, made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. It's the word sustenance that refers to sheaves in a way, because the word sustenance comes from the Greek word for grass, hortas. In fact, we find the Greek word grass in the Latin word hortus, H-O-R-T-U-S, which means garden, and that comes to us in the word English words horticulture and other words like that. It gives me a refreshed idea for doing yard work, because if I think of mowing the lawn as horticulture, cutting the grass, then it makes me think I'm doing something special. Instead of just cutting the grass, I'm performing horticulture or something like that. And if I don't perform that horticulture pretty soon, I'm going to be bringing in the sheaves. Anyway, the brothers of Joseph were moved with envy. And we're going to talk about envy and jealousy tonight as a doctrinal study. But they were envious because of his favorite place with his father. He was favored by his father and put in some sort of position over them, even though he was younger. Now recall how we could study the various ages of these brothers, but they weren't spread over a short time span. If you think of someone, some family having 12 children right now, you're thinking that they're probably spread in age over about a 20-year time period, maybe even shorter. But in those days, with there could have been a 50 or 60-year time frame in which these young men were born, and so when Joseph and Benjamin were born, for example, they may have had brothers who were in their 40s and 50s years old. So you can imagine that when Joseph would grow up and start to work with the family and start to participate in all the activities as a young adult, and then to be given some kind of high position, at least in the father's mind, and that would grate on you. On a person to say, well, why is that young whippersnapper being given preference over me, given more importance and responsibility than I get? So there was envy there, even though he was younger. So they despised him. And then to make matters worse, he has these dreams. I'm not sure he was too wise to tell about the dreams that he had. But he related his dreams to his brothers. He said, I saw some stars, and I was the main star there, and this means I'm going to have power over you. Well, you know, that probably rubbed a little salt into the wound there. But anyway, they despised him as well because of the dreams that he had. So they sold him into Egypt. That is, they sold him to some Midianite traders, and the Midianites took him down to Egypt and resold him again as a slave in Egypt. And if you have read that portion, I think that I would also advise you to read the parallel passages in, read these accounts in Genesis and in the other books of the Old Testament, that as we go through Acts chapter 7, because it refreshes your memory about the actual events that Stephen is discussing here. But it says God was with him. The plan of God can't be derailed just because of the things that you try to do to a believer. That is, if God has a plan for Joseph, and he did, then that plan is not going to be set aside by anybody, no matter if they try to kill him or if they try to persecute him, which they did. So the principle of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to his purpose. When you have a purpose, when God has a purpose, then nothing is going to get in the way of that. It's going to be carried out. And this principle was carried out in the ancient world, and here's Joseph as an example of that. The persecution of Joseph, not only it did not hinder God's plan, it actually furthered the plan. It was God's plan for Joseph to go through these afflictions. And it furthered the plan, and by protecting Joseph and sending him to the best place that he could be used by him, God furthered his own plan. So he saw to it that Joseph got to the place where God's plan could be executed. Now, again, as you read through all of the accounts in Genesis as to what happened to the Jewish people as Jacob and his family moved down to Egypt, 75 people, and lived there under Joseph's administration for several decades. And then Joseph died, and another king came into place about 60 years after Joseph died. Another king, another Pharaoh came into place that had no knowledge of Joseph or didn't pay any attention to the things that Joseph had done, cleaned house, brought in his own people, so to speak, in the administration, and then as a result, put the Jews into deep slavery, and persecuted them mightily. But even during this time, that 75 people over a period of 700 years grew to an enormous nation of 2 million people inside of Egypt. There, Jewish people living in Egypt amongst the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were, as we see in reading the scriptures, they were scared to death of the Jewish people. They did everything they could to keep them from growing numerically. For instance, by causing the young boys to be killed when they were born at one point, and by putting them into slavery, which was designed to kill them, and designed to make them so discouraged and depressed that they wouldn't want to bring children into the world. They did everything they could to try to stem the growth of the Jewish people And that was to no avail, because God's plan was that there should be a nation called the Jewish nation, and that this nation should have certain duties concerning the plan of God as well. But it started out with the brothers of Jacob being envious of Jacob. So let's deal for a little bit with the subject of jealousy or envy. I really was interested in what Bob had to say this morning concerning the teaching of the doctrine of sin, because it's one of the, I guess you could say this about every category of doctrine, that is very important. But the doctrine of sin, for a Christian who wants to grow in Christ and who wants to make progress in the Christian life, is an extremely important one to know about, because being able to understand what sin is and how the various categories of sin work together, how the various classes of sin are associated with each other, gives a Christian such insight into his own personal life that with an open mind, with the desire to serve the Lord and be occupied with Christ and the desire to do God's will, it can make for much greater progress in the Christian life than otherwise. Knowing that all the doctrines concerning sin. Now there are categories or classes of sin. We see in the Bible that there are certain sins that God hates, for example. And the first one that's listed in Proverbs that God hates is a proud look. Pride, a prideful attitude, is the opposite of a grace attitude. And it's the mental attitude of grace thinking that's so important in making progress in the Christian life. But pride has a whole category or a whole class of sins that go along with it. One of the sins of pride is jealousy or envy. And as we'll see, jealousy or envy itself is kind of the title of a class of sins. And so sin patterns and classes of sins are kind of interlinked together and work with each other and work against the Christian, and has an effect in the Christian life that goes beyond just the committing of a single sin. Jealousy is not really a single sin. Pride is not a single sin, but it's a category or a complex of sins. And so studying sin in general by definition, and then studying the various complexes or classes of sins, is an important thing to do. Now, jealousy is a mental attitude. It's a mental attitude sin, or you could call it an emotional sin. It's a mental attitude sin which produces emotion, at least, and is characterized by resentment towards other people for some reason, for something. For instance, another person's accomplishments. We can be envious of what someone else accomplishes. And usually when somebody accomplishes something, that's accompanied by some kind of recognition or reward for that accomplishment. And so if someone accomplishes something that we didn't accomplish, does something that gets them some recognition or reward or a few pats on the back, and we don't get the pats on the back or the attaboys, this can engender jealousy or envy of that. Or somebody may have possessions that we don't have. Possessions can be a source of envy. If somebody is seen to be enjoying some kind of advantage, give us a mental attitude of hostility towards a person who has some kind of advantage that we don't have. Something nicer or something more important. Just about anything that someone has or does or has happened to them can provoke jealousy or envy in someone else. Now, jealousy is one of the results, I say, of pride or arrogance. And it's part of the collection of or complex of sins, which begins with pride. A person who is filled with pride is blind to the grace of God. And a very simple way of explaining this is to say, is to think of someone who gets a good education. Someone gets a good education and gets a degree or two, and now is recognized in the community as someone who is has a good education, maybe has even title to go along with it, such as doctor or engineer or computer scientist or some title that goes along with the education that one has received. Now, a person who gets the education can think, well, I'm very proud of this. I really did a good job. In fact, maybe people in his family and other people have told him how good a job he did to get this education and how great it was. And went through a graduation ceremony and got a diploma and it goes up on the wall and all this sort of thing. Well, a prideful attitude takes that and says, I'm somebody because I did this good job of getting an education, and ignores the fact that without the grace of God, you couldn't have done any of it. We couldn't have done any of it. The individual can't do any of it without the air to breathe and the food to eat. And when you think of all the things in your life that contributed to your capability of getting a good education that you had nothing to do with. You know, the family that you were born into, you had nothing to do with the family into which you were born. And then maybe it was that family who made it possible for you to have a good elementary and high school education and have good food to eat so that you could study. And you had food to eat and water to drink and air to breathe, all by the grace of God, which if God hadn't provided it in some way for you, more water coming apparently, you couldn't have made it. You can't make it without the support program that God puts in place for every human endeavor. Just like you can't grow crops without rain. You can't grow, if God doesn't keep the locusts from coming, then whatever you do grow is going to get eaten down to the ground overnight. I mean, it's just so. I'm just saying that a prideful attitude in all things ignores the grace of God. Even unbelievers have the grace of God in their lives. It rains on the just and the unjust. God provides everyone, unbeliever or believer, the same things in this world in some respect, in allowing unbelievers to prosper, in allowing unbelievers to have something to eat, and so forth. It's just no one can think of himself with such a lofty self-esteem that says, I'm a self-made person. I like what I heard a long, long time ago. Somebody said, I'm a self-made man, and the other guy said, well, who interrupted you? A sound heart, Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. And jealousy is one of the strongest, most destructive mental attitude sins. Proverbs 27, verses 3 and 4 says, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who can stand before jealousy? Notice the buildup here in this verse. Heavy stone and weighty sand. Heavy stone and sand. But then a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath itself is cruel, but who can stand before jealousy? So jealousy actually is the worst of all of these things, the heaviest. Pride is synonymous with vanity. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following, you have the empty mind that the Christian is warned by the Apostle Paul to avoid. Avoid the things which come from emptiness in the mind or vanity. Vanity is empty pride with respect to one's person or one's personal attainments or to possessions, and it's coupled with a great desire to be noticed by other people, to be recognized, to receive approval or praise from others. So jealousy, then, can be described as the result of discontent with blessings, successes, or possessions of other people, or of their attractiveness, or of the attention they receive. And, of course, that was the case of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers were filled with envy because of his successes and the attention that he received from his father, among other things. Now, jealousy also comes into human relationships between man and woman. For example, the fear of losing another person's friendship or love. So, we have or would like to have a relationship of love with somebody, a romantic relationship, but there is a great deal of self-centeredness that can come into such a relationship. And if someone is very self-centered in a relationship, then he's going to be envious of anything that the other person does that takes the attention from the individual. So if I suspect that the other person's love has been diverted to a rival, I might be jealous of that person. This has a lot of ramifications to it, and there's a lot of teaching that can be done in this area, particularly useful to teenagers, or let's say children who are growing up or just getting to the place where they're thinking about the opposite sex. It's good to have teaching on sins of pride and jealousy amongst all the other teaching, because it points out the very real things that are going on in their minds, plus also puts them in the context, puts those things in the context of God's will for your life and God's will for the other person. If you begin to think in your life of the other person, anybody in your life that you know, whether it's a romantic relationship or not, if you think of that person as being able to live their life privately, answering to the Lord, and that their life is directed by the Lord, and your life is directed by the Lord, you have both two people here. And so when the Lord brings two people together in some kind of acquaintance, both each can look at the other as a person who's under divine direction and can be much more relaxed, that each individual then being occupied with Christ and each person walking in the Spirit and walking in the Word can be far, far, far more relaxed about the behavior or the attitude or the might be thought to be sometimes dismissive attitude on the part of one person might not be at all. So that those things are good to learn, and jealousy and envy is an important part of that teaching. Jealousy brings about a frantic competition for things, for the things that we wish we had or the other person has that we envy or that we covet. So this can happen in professional life or business life. And so when you work for, I work for a large company, so you can see this from time to time. Although I must say that I don't see this a whole lot out at BAE Systems, nevertheless, it can be seen sometimes in meetings and in conversations that people have. There are people who spend their time running down other people in the workplace. And there are a couple of people who I don't like to spend much time with. Sometimes I have to, because so much of their conversation has to do with making sure that I know that they know that somebody else is there's something wrong with them. And there'll be conversations like, Joe is really smart guy, and he works real hard, and he tries his best. And as soon as I hear words like this coming out of a certain person's mouth, I know that the word but is coming, okay? And but is, but he doesn't know what he's doing, or he has failed in this respect, or he is not going to succeed with his plan because, and so the attempt is to make me think that he really likes the guy, but he's giving me some kind of really important information that I need to know about this guy's shortcomings. Well, that's an odious practice. When you anyone who disparages another person in the workplace is costing the shareholder, the stockholders, money. I mean, it goes to the it goes all the way down to the bottom line. It's cutting productivity in so many different ways. It's hard to number, and that's the practical aspect of it from a business standpoint. It's also an odious practice in human relations to have someone who is a gossip or continuously gossiping or continuously maligning people or tearing them down so that and exercising a variety of sins of the tongue, all very graciously, you know, with very good language and with all the best intentions and that sort of thing. But it's a bad practice and something to be avoided. Well, this kind of thing is brought about by, among other things, by pride and by jealousy, by a lack of understanding of what sins of the tongue are, how bad they are, even in practical terms, not only in this, from the standpoint of the Christian faith, but just from the standpoint of basic human relations. They're very, very bad. And sometimes you read business journals and articles which talk about it from a non-Christian viewpoint. But jealousy provokes and promotes the frantic search for happiness that people have for in just about all parts of life. People who, a frantic search for, I like the phrase frantic search for happiness that I think I've heard from Colonel Thien the first. I haven't heard anyone else use that phrase, but, so I think it came from him. The frantic search for happiness through the details of life. That is an attempt through making the details of life better to make life better. The details of life being your money, your friends, your family, your relationships, your work, everything that has to do with this life, everything that you can think of in this life that is not going to be there when we go to heaven. The things that are going to burn. Actually, everything's going to burn except the people who are on the earth and the Word of God. So when we go to heaven, we'll have the people and we'll have the Word of God, and everything else gets burned. But meantime, while we're living here, we have details of life. Now, the details of life, when you study the doctrine of happiness, you find that the details of life can provide happiness, at least a temporary earthly happiness or sense of satisfaction that comes from having a nice relationship with somebody or having some possession. However, that happiness is temporary. It lasts only as long as that detail of life lasts. So when the possession is gone or when the relationship is broken up, to the person who's relying on that detail of life for happiness, the life is destroyed. The life is you're depressed because of that. Well, the joy of Christian living that comes from God, the joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't subject to depression. It's not subject to change either. And so, as the Christian grows and learns to rely on God and the Word of God and walk with Christ, occupation with Christ, to support the emotions, to support the feelings, to support one's sense of relationship to God, the search for happiness through the details of life becomes less and less important. and the search for happiness through Christian growth and edification and growing in the fruit of the Spirit becomes all important. Jealousy is one of the results of false teaching. Pastor Bob was mentioning that in other churches you have a lot of legalism. Well, it's certainly true. Legalism, as he mentioned, is an attempt, among other things that legalism is, it's an attempt for people to find happiness through details of life. And there can be a lot of jealousy associated with legalism as well. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and disputes of words, from which come jealousy, strife, railings, evil suspicions." Now that is the picture of a legalistic church or a legalistic individual, as far as that goes. That's also the picture of an individual who's not thinking grace, but who is thinking works, or who is thinking from the standpoint of empty pride. Because it says that doctrine comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and this person doesn't consent to these wholesome words. That is not listening to the Word of God, not paying attention to it, and because of that come all of these things, including jealousy, strife, evil suspicions. James 3:14 says, "If you have bitter jealousy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above." The wisdom, quote, wisdom, that produces jealousy doesn't come from above, doesn't come from God, but it is earthly, sensual, in fact, demoniacal. So it's part of Satan's plan as well, the doctrines of demons, jealousy. For where jealousy and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. So it's getting more serious now. These scriptures point out that jealousy is more serious than, say, our relationships with another person, or that some person has something we don't have and we don't feel good about it, and so we go about doing things to try to either get the thing that they have away from them or to get the same thing for ourselves, one or the other. We go through these exercises to try to make things equal. It's more serious than that, than just the details of life, because there is confusion. Where jealousy and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. And as we've seen, it is the source is from Satan himself. When a person is jealous, he is contentious. He tries to build up himself. And to do this, as the scripture says, he has to lie against Bible truth. He has to actually contradict Bible truth. Because if he looks at the Bible at all, he finds the truth of what God says, not only about jealousy, but about details of life in general and what our attitude towards those details are supposed to be. Now, Acts 13:45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, now this was when Paul the Apostle was in Antioch of Pisidia, and he and Barnabas were speaking, that when the multitudes, when the Jews saw the multitudes, and the multitudes were listening to Paul and Barnabas, and here were the Jews, I guess, standing around the outside of the crowd, seeing Paul and Barnabas teach, and saw that they were getting some attention from the crowd, from a group of people, they were filled with jealousy. And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And so this is one of the results of jealousy, is that the jealous people will speak out and try to contradict the person of whom they are jealous, and in fact, they will go to even greater extremes, as we see in Acts chapter 17. in Acts chapter 17, verse 5, when the Jews who believed not, now these Jews were in Thessalonica, when the Jews who believed not, moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the baser sort. I like the King James on that one. Took unto them vile fellows of the baser sort. What kind of guys did they scrape up off the street there? Went down to picked up some people, some thugs, is what they were. And gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. That is Paul and Barnabas and Jason and anybody that was associated with them. Well, look how far jealousy took these people to do this, to get a bunch of thugs together and commit violence against people who were just pretty much minding their own business. Jealousy motivates religious people. And it's always, all through history, you can see examples of this. You see, as you study the history of the Jewish nation, for example, and the teachings of the rabbis in the Talmud, the Mishnah, you see statements all the time that are indicative of the jealousy that one scholar has regarding another scholar. That one person has regarding another person because of the attention they receive or because of the possessions that they have or for some other reason. Mark 15, 9 and 10 is a good example of this, because even Pilate could recognize jealousy. Pilate answered them saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And you recall that scene. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for jealousy. Well, look what Christ had been doing there for the 3 years of his ministry. Look what he had been teaching. He had been teaching things which, according to the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, were undermining all the things that they were doing, trying to do with the people. So when Jesus had a crowd around him, and people were responding to him, this raised jealousy. This raised them to jealousy. And so jealousy was a very important part of their motivation when they took Christ and brought him to trial and finally chose Barabbas in his place and remanded Christ over to the Romans for them to crucify him. So all of that resulted. Jealousy was one of the chief motivators, among other things, for all of that activity. And Pilate could see that. Pilate knew that. He knew that the chief priests were just jealous of Christ. So it's not hard to see, and it wasn't hard for Pilate to see either. Jealousy is a trigger for false motivation and discord. Philippians 1:15-17. Some indeed preach Christ even of jealousy and strife. And so we have Christians here preaching Christ from a motivation of jealousy and strife. Very interesting idea. Probably one that could use some expansion too. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So here we have human good being carried on. Human good, the preaching of the gospel is a good thing. So it's not a sin to preach the gospel. But it is a right action that is produced from a wrong motivation. It is the preaching of the gospel because of jealousy and strife. And so you see quite a number of examples of this throughout the New Testament. Of people preaching the gospel in order to undermine, preaching the gospel in such a way that they attempt to undermine someone else's teaching, in this case the Apostle Paul's teaching, preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Or they will teach it in order to gain adherence to themselves. And so quite often, even through Acts and some of the epistles, you see people who preach Christ or the attempt to preach Christ in order to gain something in the way of details of life for themselves. Arrogance creates this kind of false motivation and this competition. And so this pettiness is very closely related to jealousy. You see that in books that are published today, where one person publishes a book attempting to discount or explain the ministry of someone else. You can hear messages, you can read papers on this, and somewhere in these papers sometimes you see what the real motivation is. Why does someone go out of the way to spend his life attacking other people who are preaching the gospel? Sometimes it's motivated by jealousy. So jealousy is a function of self-righteousness and arrogance, and so it's a major factor in a Christian life. It's a major factor in reversionism or in backsliding. It's both a cause for backsliding, and it is a result of backsliding, because jealousy causes a Christian to develop a system of legalism, to develop a system of false spirituality, to try to set himself up as a role model for what Christianity should be, and then to try to get others to accept this model of false self-identity. And jealousy itself generates a whole raft of sins that are spun off from it. Bitterness comes from jealousy, vindictiveness, desires for revenge, implacability, or the sin of not being teachable, ambition, competition, a variety of verbal sins, all of the sins of the tongue, may have the origin in jealousy or pride. You may say that they all have an origin in pride, but jealousy may be part of it. Revenge tactics that people get themselves into, trying to get revenge on the person that they're jealous of or that has got something. So back to Joseph and his brothers, what was the activity that Joseph's older brothers got into? Well, they were jealous of him, and so they attempted some revenge tactics. First, their first idea was to kill him and say that a lion ate him. So they were persuaded not to do that. And so then they left him in the pit for a while and finally sold him to the Midianites. All of that was revenge tactics on their part. We'll talk a little bit more in a later lesson about where the bones of Joseph and Benjamin and Jacob and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and Joseph, we know where their bones are, or we know where they were. But you never hear about these other 10 guys, where these brothers, they're pretty much lost to history, except in the fact that their names were the names of the 12 tribes. So you can't solve your problems by these things. The filling of the Holy Spirit cannot coexist with jealousy. And so jealousy is a good sin to know about, to know what it is, because we all have it. It's part of our sin nature, as all sins are. Envy. It's a very, very natural thing, and it's an immediate thing that comes into the mind that when we see someone else have something, envy is only this far away, very, very close to us. And so as in everything in the Christian life, it's important to understand the doctrine of sin, and we know what all the sins are, so that we can recognize them when they come up, and if we do them, confess them, and get away from it. Because if we know how devastating jealousy and envy, for example, are in the life, that it comes from Satan, for example, that it is not thinking grace. And we do want to think grace. And it's not being occupied with Christ, it's being occupied with self, and we want to be occupied with Christ. And we know that if we're jealous, we're not walking in the Word, and we want to walk in the Word, and we're not walking in the Spirit, and we want to walk in the Spirit. Well, all that motivates us to say, to recognize the potential for jealousy. And maybe not be jealous at a certain time when something happens, if we recognize the potential for it, and instead praise God that the other person has received something or gained some recognition and have a grace attitude toward, but failing that immediate escape or victory over the sin by not sinning in the first place, once sin, we can recognize it and confess it immediately and have only a momentary lapse or momentarily stepping out of fellowship or being carnal. As Thiem says, log the maximum amount of time in spirituality and the minimum amount of time in carnality. That's the idea. That's good advice. Now, how do you do that? You do that by knowing what it takes to step out of the circle of spirituality. What does it take? Well, it's not just the overt things, but there are some very subtle things that go on in the mind that can take us out of spirituality into carnality. So the solution to jealousy is occupation with Christ. I would say that that's probably the most important, or at least the one of the important problem-solving devices regarding pride and jealousy. And you can look at the notes on occupation with Christ to see more about that. Proverbs 8:11 says, "The respect of the Lord, respect for the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride and the evil way, and I hate a perverted mouth." So daily attention to the techniques of Christian life will give us a mental attitude that's more and more free from jealousy as we grow in Christ. I think there's a copy or two of the notes on jealousy back in the back if you don't have one, or else I can get one to you that has more scriptures in it. I think we'll stop at this point. Next week we will continue with Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 10, 11, and 12, and go on from there. We'll probably make faster time through the verses over the next, I'm thinking probably 4 weeks, 4 to 6 weeks to complete Acts chapter 7. We'll see how that works out. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these scriptures that we have seen in Your Word tonight concerning these things that are very real to us and very important. We thank You for the grace of God, Your grace that provides us with solutions to mental attitude sins and to overt sins. The opportunity to be forgiven of sin is so wonderful to us, Lord, that we can confess sins, and You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And while we're in fellowship, provide continuous cleansing through Your Word. We pray that we will be occupied with Christ and will walk in the Word in our day-to-day life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.